Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these people coming out, and thank you for some visitors here. But Lord, thank you for the promises in your book, and thank you for all these people, the Old Testament, New Testament, that we can learn from and be encouraged and admonished or rebuked by, whatever it may be. Pray you to guide the exact words come out of my mouth this morning. Lord, help me be exactly what you would have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. I earnestly pray that. Pray you touch hearts, help people's hearts to be open. Lord, I also thank you for this good news for Renee being able to lead a 94-year-old woman to your son. What a miracle that is, Lord. And for that man Lance to come out of that surgery, another miracle. Lord, there's answers to prayer, and pray that Lance would someday, very soon, realize the miracle that you had done in his life, that he would get saved. Pray be with the service this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, this passage here, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And, you know, we know that that's an amazing promise, but nor says it's a conditional promise. It says, if God be for us. And we know that if you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then in that essence, God is for you. And if you don't have the Lord as your Savior, the Bible says in John 3:36, is he that believeth on the Son hath life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So it's a very, very clear issue here, very divisive issue. And so it said here at 8:31, it says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now in the Old Testament, we'll turn back there in a second, there's a phrase that appears several times with different people, the different characters. It only appears once in the New Testament. But several times the Lord says about somebody, and the Lord was with him. So I got studying that out, and we can turn back there in a little bit. But the phrase, and the Lord was with him, only happens to a few people. There's some great heroes of the faith that it doesn't say that about. So I found a great interest in finding out what was unique about these individuals that God was able, that somebody was able to say, and God was with him. Now, I don't know about you, but I want God with me. You know, you can think about it for a little bit if you want, and ponder, do I want him, do I not want him? You know, do I want to have my wisdom teeth extracted, with, or do I want to go out and get a nice meal? I mean, it's as clear as that. I want God with me. I do not want to go through my life and all the decisions and all the trials and all the joys and everything that life is, and have God just kind of out there somewhere, or a Sunday morning God, or once a Sunday a month God, or anything like that. I want him to be with me. I want to try to have myself to have the attributes of these men in the scriptures that God put in there for a reason, so we can learn from them and see, and maybe there's some traits as we go through, and I challenge you as we go through and study these out. I'm sure many of you have many of these traits. Maybe some of you don't. I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But I challenge you as you go through to reflect in your own hearts, between you and God. And what is it that these men had that God was able to preserve in an eternal book and say, and God was with them? So we'll start out here this morning. We'll go through fairly chronological order. There's only 140 of them, but we'll go fast. See, right now I notice somebody think, oh, I wish I could look up that phrase on my phone and see how many there is. There's not many. There's not many. It won't be too long. Genesis chapter 26, the first one here. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 28. The term, and God was with them. Last Wednesday night, if you're here, Caleb did a study on Cain in kind of the opposite way, where here's somebody who was not a great hero of the faith and what we can learn from him. So now we're going through and learning what we can from these men who the Bible says, and God was with him. Genesis 26, verse 28. And they said, we certainly, this is Abimelech talking, and they said, we saw certainly that the Lord is with thee, and we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee. And he's talking to Isaac, and he says, we saw that the Lord is with thee. So here's a lost man, a lost king, Abimelech, And he said, you know, we saw the Lord is with you. And because we saw the Lord is with you, we're going to make a covenant with you and that sort of thing. Okay, so here's a lost man who has no real appreciation for the God of Israel and that sort of thing. But he saw something in Isaac that God was with him. What did he see? Let's go back up the page a little bit and find out what it was. Excuse my throat this morning. Verse 18. And Isaac digged again the wells of water where they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. And so basically he dug a well in verse 18. I won't read it all. In verse 19, they found the well, they dug it. Verse 20, and the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. He called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove with that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence, and he digged another well. For they were strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, we shall be fruitful in the land. So here's Isaac and his men, and they have herds to feed, and flocks to water, and here they are, they're digging a well. Now, digging a well back in those days was not as simple as, you know, picking up your phone and saying, give me a well driller in the 55448 area code, and making it happen. I mean, it was a big deal. I don't know how deep the water was, 50 feet, 100 feet. I mean, sometimes they used to dig a huge, like a cone-shaped well and have a thing going all the way down to the bottom of it. I don't know how on earth they would get down 30, 40, 50 feet in a well. It's a lot of work to dig a well. And they dug the well, and they had water, and the water came up, and they were striving. And what Isaac said, well, okay, I guess we go dig another well. And they go and dig another well. Hey, guys, we got to go dig another well. Got to do what? Got to dig another well. Dug another well. Man, this water tastes good. This is a nice well. More striving. All right. We'll go dig another well. Three times. Finally, so what am I saying with all that? Isaac suffered himself to be defrauded. He deserved those wells. He dug the wells. They're the wells of his father. But for testimony's sake, he says, all right, it's yours. We can go dig another well. It only takes a few weeks. We'll dig another one. He did that three times. Why am I saying all that? And meanwhile, Abimelech is sitting back watching this thing. He goes, wow, no other man would do that sort of thing. And so he goes and makes an oath with him. And here's the thing we got to realize is the importance of our testimony. Will you suffer yourself to be defrauded for the cause of Christ? And you look at different instances. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. Let's flip over there quick. It says, now therefore there's utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? So in other words, you know, it goes back to, you know, esteeming others better than yourself. And that's what Isaac did. And because of that, because of the testimony he had with that lost king, the Lord says the Lord is with him. And so that was with Isaac. Let's go over to Joshua chapter 6, verse 27. Joshua 6, verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Now, of course, you know the story of Joshua. He took over after Moses, and now, you know, he's got some pretty big shoes to fill. But he's the commander of the Israeli army, and they have a huge army, and they're going in to conquer the Promised Land. And the first battle that they have, of course, is against Jericho. And he's got an army, quite a formidable army, probably at least 35,000 people, because in Ai they went 35,000 people went against it. Maybe it was much larger than that, because in chapter 6, verse 3, the Lord says, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war. All the men of war were going to go out and do this. And so I'm sure these men have been training, they've been fighting, they've had 40 years in the wilderness, knowing that they're going to go in someday to the Promised Land. They're ready for a battle. They're ready for a fight. All their swords are sharpened and their spears and everything, they're ready to go. And Joshua goes and has some fellowship with God, and God tells him what he's going to do. And Joshua, in the back of his mind, is probably thinking, I know what we're going to do. We're going to storm the city from the weakest gate, and we're going to go in, all 30, 40,000 of us, and just take over the city. Well, God has a different plan. It says, and ye shall compass the city, verse 3, ye men of war, and thou shalt go around the city once. Thou shalt do it for 6 days. And Joshua is taking that all in. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horn, and the 7th day shall compass the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. And imagine what maybe Joshua's thinking. Okay, does it? Okay, Lord, whatever you say. And it shall come to pass, when that they shall make a long blast of the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Now notice verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and sent him, take up the Ark of the Covenant. Immediately, I don't think there's a gap between verse 5 and 6. I'm giving Joshua some credit here. I don't think there was a real big gap between 5 and 6. He says, and Joshua the son of Nun called the priests. So he gets his orders from God. He says, this is what you're going to do. It's not like anything you thought it was going to be, Joshua. We're not relying on all your spears and your swords and everything. You're not relying on all your training you've had, all your knowledge of military tactics, Joshua. This is what you're going to do. It's going to look really kind of, might even look kind of silly to the people in Jericho. You're going to go around once around the city for 6 days. Then the 7th day, 7 times, and blow the horns. And the whole wall is going to come down. And Joshua says, okay, hey, priest, come on over here. There's no hesitation. There's no putting the fleece out. There's no, I need to, God, just let me think on this a while, because it wasn't what I thought it was going to be here. No. He went right into it. And you know what? The God appreciated that, because he says the Lord was with him. And you know what? There's going to be a lot of times in our lives, people, that there's going to be things happen, and we might have a plan laid out, and they're good intentions. I'm not talking about anything ungodly. The good things kind of planned out, and we made some preparations. God says, no. This is what I got going for you right here. Really. But, okay, Lord, this is what I have going. It doesn't make sense. It didn't make sense. I'm sure it didn't make any sense to Joshua. But he followed God's command. A lot of times, people, the will, that what God has laid out for us in the Christian life, a lot of times, it doesn't, from our little perspective, like a little ant on that blackboard, trying to read it, it doesn't make sense. But God's looking at it from here, and he can see everything. He can see what your future holds. He can see what you're going to run into. And a lot of times in the midst of that battle, it doesn't make sense. And what God wanted to do for all the people, all around. You notice what it says in verse 27? So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Everybody knew this story. You see, if he did it Joshua's way, with just storming the city with 35,000+ men, it was just a battle like any other battle. But what is it? 3,500 years later, we're still talking about it. Because it was such an amazing thing. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to do something in your life that's amazing. And a lot of times, you know what keeps us from doing it? Keeps him from doing it? Is us. Because we want to do it our own way. That man lands there, that's an amazing thing. That still has me going. That's just amazing. I don't know what his probability was. It sounded like real high probability of never making it out alive. And he's home. That's amazing. That's the answer to prayer. Why? Because God wanted to show himself in that man's life. And God wants to do things in our lives. And it's not always what we think, but God wants to show himself mighty. And if we go through life and we try to manipulate things and be like Jacob was in the Old Testament and that sort of thing, God's not in that plan. He's not in it. God wants to show himself powerful. God wants to show himself mighty. God wants to get the glory. God wants, just like Joshua, everyone around knew what God did for Joshua. The Lord wants the heathen to know what God did for you in your life. And that's something, and we don't want to be an inhibitor of that. What's the other thing? Why else? Why else did the Lord able to say in verse 27, so the Lord is with Joshua. Is the Lord going to be with you? What can we learn from this? Or one, he took the commandments and he did it even though it didn't quite make sense. He went with the will of God for his life. The other thing is that he knew that there was a battle to fight. He was a soldier, and he realized that. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 with me. Well, you don't have to turn there. Actually, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. 1 Timothy says, fight the good fight of faith. But we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and read that a little bit here. Why was God able to say that about him? Well, one, he obeyed commands. Secondly, he was a soldier, and he knew that there are battles to fight in his life. In that life that he was leading as a leader of those people, he knew that there's battles to fight. And Ephesians chapter 6, and let's see here, where are we at? Lost my spot. One more page, sorry about that. It says, put on the whole armor of God. When was that verse? I'm looking for it. 13, thank you. Wherefore, take on you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on their breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherever you'll be able to, quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of Spirit, watching therefore unto, with all perseverance and supplication of the saints. You know what a lot of Christians across this country don't realize? Is that there's a battle going on. And this battle is for souls. This battle is for your life and what you're going to do with it. The parents, the battle is for those kids. And he hates you. The devil hates you. And those of you who are saved in here this morning, he can't do anything with a soul, but he wants to destroy your life any way he can. But I'm just going to go through life doing what I want to do. No, there's a battle going on. He doesn't give us this armor and devote a third of a chapter to it if there's not a war. You don't need a helmet for playing ping pong. You need it for football. You're playing ping pong. You're playing games. Little child games. Tiddlywinks. You know, barrel of monkeys. No, there's a battle. You need a helmet. You need a breastplate. You need to go out with the gospel of peace. There's a battle going on, people. And a lot of times what happens is Christians don't realize that there's a battle. And so they go through their life, living life how they want, doing what they want when they want, and they're saved, and they're glad about that. This is real prevalent in the South for sure, but it's up here as well. But they don't realize there's a battle going on. Listen, if you're on the front lines doing something, if you're in a foxhole and the enemy's just off at a distance and the concussions are shaking the earth all around you, you don't have to question yourself. Say, are we fighting? Who's our enemy here? Who are we fighting? Oh, the Germans. That's right. Got it. Okay. I forgot for a little while here. No, you know who the enemy is. And you know, people, a lot of times, we can get so sidetracked with other issues and other things and other concerns that we forget that there's a war on. We forget that there's a real battle. We forget that there's a real enemy. And sometimes we take out the enemies amongst ourselves instead of looking at where the real enemy is. But let's look over 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. What a blessing. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What a great testimony. Goes on a little further. For time's sake, I'll skip ahead a bit. Do thy diligence, verse 9, to keep shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica. So here he's saying how he's fought the good fight of faith. He says, but Demas, he's forsaken me. Why? Because he loved this present world. Now imagine Demas is up in heaven. And this is obviously speculation. It might not even be doctrinally accurate. Demas is up in heaven, and he's sitting there, and some other saints around him, and Demas said, hey, brother, you seem a little down. He says, well, I didn't come up here on the best terms. I got really backslid, and I started loving the world too much, and then I died, and here I am. Well, you know, that happens. That happens. By the way, who'd you minister with down there? What would you do? He says, well, I was with the Apostle Paul. You were with the Apostle Paul, and you quit? Do you know he's the greatest Christian ever lived? And you quit. Well, okay. Well, you sit and mope a while there. That's fine. And you think, that's kind of, you know, well, how could he do that? I wonder. I wonder if we get to heaven. I wonder how many Bible-believing, King James, Bible-believing Christians will get up to heaven. And there's a man sitting there who never got the Bible issue right, never was in a good church. Maybe he was sitting over in some country where they never even had the written word of God, where they had to stand at church and look over the shoulder at somebody else who had a Bible. And then that man is sitting up there, and he says, so you know, tell me about you. He says, well, I got backslid, and yeah, I fell away from God, and I didn't finish my course like Paul did. I said, really? So where are you from? Or tell me. He says, well, I was in the United States, and I went to a Bible-believing church. I was raised in church, and the guy said, what? Yeah, we had Bibles all over the house. So you had Bibles? You had preaching all the time? Yeah, we had evangelists come in like twice a year and stuff too. Went on mission trips. And you fell away? You fell away from God? I never even had a Bible in my life. I heard like 10 messages my whole life. And you fell away? Wow, what are you thinking? Now, it's not doctrinally accurate, I know, but you get the picture. You can relate it to judgment seat of Christ for sure. Because God will be, the Lord Jesus Christ will be putting these things on you. Don't be a Demas. Why did he leave? This world. And people, if Demas can leave for a world that back then didn't have a whole lot to offer, this world now has a whole lot more to offer than the world back then 2,000 years ago did. And so you have to be on the guard. You must never, ever, ever forget that there's a battle going on. Across this world, mostly in Europe, some in the Philippines, other countries, there's 10 foreign countries that have 130,000 of our soldiers buried from World War I, World War II, other conflicts. And there's one in France, I believe, has 7,000 crosses, takes up 130 acres, a cemetery of our fallen soldiers. There's another 16 countries, some overlap, that have 124,000 missing in action. So you got roughly a quarter of a million of our soldiers who died on foreign soil fighting for the country. They died, what were they doing? They died in the battle. The question I propose to you is, are they going to have, when you pass from this life, is there going to be a little white cross in a spiritual cemetery there that you died in battle? I want to die in a battle. I don't want to be like Samson, who all he could think about it was himself. And he says, God, let me avenge my eyes and from these Philistines. He says, let I. He says, give me strength one more time, God, and let me die with who? The Philistines. He died with the world. That's it. I don't want to be like that. I trust you don't either. I want to be a little white marker on a battlefield, spiritual foreign battlefield, where I died in the battle, like those quarter of a million American soldiers did in the last 100, 150 years. And so that why did the Lord look at Joshua? I believe it's because he believed that he knew there's a war going on. He was a soldier for God. And he took things, circumstances in his life that didn't make sense, but he knew it was the will of God, and he went with it, and he obeyed God without any hesitation, without any thought about it. He obeyed the Lord. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. Look at somebody else here. First Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. And of course, this is Samuel. For sake of time, I'll kind of skim through it a little bit here. And verse 19 says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground." If you're here Sunday night, Daniel hit a point on that, and it struck me too. There was that none of his words fall to ground. Why could God say, "And the Lord is with him"? Well, there's a couple things about Samuel. First off, notice that, you know, the story where Samuel is, I don't know how old he is here, maybe 8, 10, 12 years old, whatever the age. And the Lord comes to him at night. Eli's a, letting his sons run wickedly. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. And Samuel, God is not speaking to Eli anymore. He's going to come to Samuel, a little child that loves the Lord and is there ministering unto God. He said, and you know the story. He says, Samuel, Samuel. And finally he answers, and this is what God tells him. And verse 15. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice and an offering forever. So basically what happened here is God gave him some really hard news, and he had to tell Eli in the morning. And he had to tell Eli something that Eli didn't want to hear. And notice what it says there, verse 15, and Samuel lay until morning. I bet he did lay until morning. A little child says, man, I got to go tell this legend man of God here what's going on in his life, that he's totally wrong, and judgment of God is falling. And I'm sure he didn't sleep the rest of the night. But what did he do? He wakes up, in the morning came in verse 18, verse 17, and he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? Eli's talking to Samuel. I pray thee, hide it not from me. So, thankfully, at least Eli wanted the truth. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he has said to me. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And so here's Samuel, and guess what? He tells exactly what the Lord had to tell. You know what that is? That's boldness. And you know what it is that we need that kind of boldness with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a lot of times we hold back, don't we? You know, whether it's giving a tract out, whether it's opening our mouth for the Lord, and sometimes the hardest is with family, but it's hard. And for Eli and for little Samuel, it was an incredibly hard thing. But he told him a hard message. He told him exactly what God wanted to tell him. And for that, God appreciated. He appreciated what Samuel did. He appreciated the obedience. And he was able to say, and the Lord was with him. But what's the other thing here? It says in the last part of the verse, let none of his words fall to the ground. The word of God was precious to Samuel. And that's probably why God came to talk to him initially. It was a precious thing that Samuel had. He says he let none of them fall to the ground. And across this country this morning, there's Bible-believing Christians sitting in churches. And that's great. And is the Word of God precious to you? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. This book's precious to me. This is it. Cover, brother. Cover. I believe this is it. Right here. King James Bible. It's precious to you? Oh, yeah. I love this book. I love the preaching. And, it reminds me of a little child. A little child who was a very, very rambunctious little boy. And he loved to just play outside. He's always had something going on. His mother loved him very much. Very much. His mother loved him a lot. Should have been in English class, more pay attention. His mother really loved him, of course, and she made him 3 good meals a day. Breakfast was bacon and eggs and hash browns and French toast and whatever he wanted. Lunch was sandwiches, some good soup in the wintertime, and some mac and cheese. Dinner time, it's good dinners. Desserts, he didn't like salads, but meat and potatoes and everything he wanted. Good meal. She spent a lot of time in that kitchen, even in cutting the crust off the PB&Js so it looked just nice. You know, he didn't like the crust. So everything was perfect. But every time a meal came around, it was kind of a hit and miss with him. Little boy was, I guess Billy didn't show up for breakfast again. Must have been tired. Lunchtime would come around, and, he's out. I guess he made this nice meal. I guess he's out having fun, just doing something. Well, he showed up for supper. He managed to come in for supper. Oh, Mom, this food's great. This food is so good. Oh, Mom, you did. Oh, thank you, Mom. This food was so good. It's wonderful. I love this food. He missed the last 2 meals. Oh, I love this food, Mom. Well, how long could that little Billy grow at one little meal a day? I mean, kind of a sickly kid. And, you look at that and say, well, that's kind of stupid. Why would a kid do that? Well, all across this country, people do the same thing with the Word of God. I'll cross this country, I'll cross this world. It's people that you hear it a Sunday morning, and they don't come back Sunday night. Don't come back Wednesday night. I know people work. I understand all that. I'm talking about priorities, though. You know, I mean, there's work schedules I know about. I used to do shift work. I know about that stuff. But beyond that, when it comes to other things, don't even go there with me about being busy. Don't go there. It is always priorities. You will find money and you will find time to do whatever you want to do in this life. It's always priorities. Because you're the one that made yourself busy. You're the one that took the job. You're the one that made those decisions that you made to get involved with everything in the world and all these different things. You have the decisions. You're responsible. And if you miss those good meals, how long are you going to go by that? You know, little Billy there, might have had a lot of fun in childhood, but boy, he's a kind of a sickly kid. Bones sticking out, one meal a day, a little meal. Mom loved him, made those good meals for him. Yeah. But, you know, he wasn't interested in that. He just wanted to have fun. He just wanted to be a kid. He just wanted to enjoy his childhood. He just wanted to do those sorts of things. And food was kind of secondary. He could take it or leave it. And sadly, that's the case sometimes. But examine yourself. That's between you and the Lord. But Samuel was not like that. Samuel let none of the words fall to the ground. When there was any kind of thing going on spiritually related, I believe Samuel was there. He let nothing fall to the ground. He knew that the Word of God was precious to him. And I challenge you, is it precious to you? Is it meaningful to you? Do you have the kind of significance that it had with Samuel? But he had the hard message. And you know, a lot of times you look at these people in scriptures, look at Samuel and David and Abraham and Paul and Noah and all these different ones, and you think, oh, they're just the spirituality and all these things. They're just amazing people, and they had so much more than I had. No, not really. You know, they had the same fears. They had the same issues, many of them that you and I have. It was all the same. I mean, come on, Abraham. You don't think that for 3 days and three nights, taking his beloved son, whom he prayed for years, and he loved him so much, 3 days and three nights going up onto Mount Moriah, you don't think he had some trepidation on that fire? You don't think Noah had a few butterflies going on every time he got in that bow of the boat, and there was absolutely, positively no one besides his family that appreciated anything he was going to say for like 60, 80, or 100 years? The Bible says he's a preacher of righteousness. You know what all those men, David, is there not a cause? We'll touch on that later. But, you know, all those men, they had fears. They overcame those fears. And that is what the Christian life is. A victorious Christian life is made up of a series of fearful, painful circumstances that are overcome by the grace of God and overcoming your own fears and trusting in His promises. Everyone's afraid. Nobody wants to confront people. No one wants to deliver a hard message. No one wants to get up off the couch and actually come to church. No, in our flesh, we don't want to do that, people. Welcome to this world. That's what it is. And those people, there's nothing unique about those people that you and I cannot attain to. But they overcame those fears. And so we looked at Isaac allowing himself to be defrauded. We got Joshua, who was a warrior. He followed the orders of God. Samuel, the word of God was precious to him, and he was willing to overcome the fear of delivering that hard message. We got a couple more here. Look at 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. Second Kings chapter 18, verse 7. And the Lord is with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went. So he's talking about King Hezekiah here, and it doesn't say a whole lot about him in this reference, but just a couple things briefly about Hezekiah. And it says, verse 3, that he did that was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. And he removed the high places and break the images, and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpents and that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense unto it, and he called it Neshtaron. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Israel, among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord. So there's just some things there about Hezekiah. He got rid of the high places. He got rid of the statues and the images. And I know we don't have images and statues necessarily, right? But they don't have to be an image or a statue that sits on a shelf, sits in our front yard, that sort of thing. It can be in our heart. And anything that keeps us from loving God, anything that is a barrier between us and our relationship with God is an idol. And so Hezekiah tore him down. And that's something that we need to do in our lives continually. Say, Lord, what is there in my life that's keeping me from loving you more? What's keeping my life that's keeping me from serving you better? What is it? Will you show me? And what that comes in, that's what you need to ask the Lord, is those types of things. He can show us what it might be in our life. The other thing is, he trusted in the Lord. And he clave to the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Is that just a verse on a plaque in your bedroom or something? Or is it reality? You see, some things we know as Christians, we know them so readily, and they're not in our heart sometimes. And we got to ponder that. It says what? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. God, I don't have any wisdom. I'm stupid. So I'm going to have to lean on all your understanding, God. See, that's what it's about. That's what you need to do. So that's what Nebuchadnezzar, Hezekiah did. Let's go over to 1 Samuel 18. We'll look at David here briefly. First Samuel chapter 18. And I know there's a lot about David, but we're just going to cover just a couple things here, how it relates to that phrase. Chapter 18, verse 12, says, 1 Samuel, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. So the Bible says the Lord is with him. Well, at this point in his life, it's pretty early. There's a lot more that happens in the life of David after this. So we're just going to go from this point backwards a little bit and see what was unique about David. And first off, chapter 18, verse 5, says he behaved himself wisely. So kind of maybe he, trusted the Lord with all his heart, leaned on to his own understanding. He acknowledged him. He wrote it, right? Or his son wrote it. But you look at that, it says he behaved himself wisely. He thought about things. He probably prayed about things. And he was wise with things. And that was one thing that caught the attention of the Lord. He behaved himself wisely. Let's look at a couple. Well, let's go one other one. Look at chapter 18, verse 7. He was a humble. The woman answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And so here's David. He gets done killing the giant. And throughout the scriptures, there's never any pridefulness in him whatsoever. They're singing about him. He says, oh, you're way better than Saul. He's only killed thousands. You've killed 10,000s. Right? There was no element of pride in him whatsoever. Look at chapter 18, verse 18. So now Saul's all happy. He's going to give him his daughter to be his wife. And David said to Saul, who am I? And what is my life? Are my father's family in Israel that I should be a son-in-law to the king? You know what? David's humble. He says, who am I? You know what we need to do, people? If the Lord starts blessing you in any way, or you get a little victory in some area of your life, or anything like that, you need to look and say, who am I? Who am I? So he said, who am I to be the son-in-law to the king? You know what we need to say? Who am I to be the son of God? Who am I? God, I'm nothing. If you've been in saved for a while and been doing some stuff for the Lord, and you just sit down sometimes and you look back at what God's allowed you to do. If you have some kids that are growing and serving God, and you look at some different aspects of your life, you look back and give God the glory for all that, and you look, God, who am I? Who am I? Who am I that you would come and die for me? You must never lose that. We must never lose that, people. And sometimes in different ministries and that sort of thing, pride sleeps in, and they think that gaining is godliness and all these and all that stuff. And people, we must never lose that. Oh, God, who am I? Who am I that when I'm in despair that you come and you answer my prayers? Who am I, God, that you would care enough to comfort me even though I've been so wicked? Who am I, Lord? We must never lose that humbleness. David never lost that humbleness. Despite his sin, he never lost that. He was a humble man. And we must never lose that in our lives. And for some people, it's harder than others. Chapter 17, verse 19. He said, famous quote I already quoted. It's not 17:19. I'm sorry, 17:29. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Of course, he comes down. He sees Goliath verbally tormenting the Israeli army for all that time, God's army. And he says, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? So he came to a point. He says, you know, isn't there a cause for somebody to do something? And of course, David followed through and he went out and he slew the giant, right? But I wonder how many soldiers were there in that crowd of the Israeli army. And they got up and they were sitting there thinking, oh, I hate that guy. Why is he doing this? Somebody's got to do something. Somebody's got to do something about that guy. See, they saw there was a cause, but they didn't do anything about it. And that happens a lot of times in Christianity where those people, they're dying and they're going to hell. Yeah? Well, I'm glad you see there's a cause, sir, ma'am. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to do anything about it? See, there's, who knows, 10, 20, 30,000 soldiers there. And David was the only man that just not only saw the cause, but he got up, and he was not the best equipped. He got up and he ran and he killed that giant. But what did he also do? What other thing we learned from David about that? He remembered past victories. He says, that lion, I remember one time I killed a lion, I killed a bear. God gave me the power to do that, I'm paraphrasing. And that Philistine is going to be like, just like that lion. You know what? Sometimes we as Christians, we forget past victories. You know what we need to remember is things like we heard this morning. 94-year-old lady getting saved. See, we just kind of, oh, amen. And get on with things. 94 years old. Lived her whole life. I mean, she's days, weeks. Either it was a lake of fire forever, now it's going to be eternity with Jesus Christ. And you think about that. That's amazing. So we can't forget those victories. And that Lance, that God worked in his life. I mean, those are just two examples this morning that we heard. But people, we need to remember the victories. Why? So that will increase our faith. So when God asks us to do something, to slay that giant in our lives, that seems like a giant, but once it's over with, it's not such a giant after all, that we look back and we can look back and recall what God has done. So, well, that was a rough time we had back then. But, man, God got us through that. I remember God got us through that. And, wow, that was not fun either. Yeah, and God, I can see God's hand in that now, you know? And that's what we need to do. And David did that. He remembered the past victories, not as a matter of boasting, like, hey, did you hear about that bear, that lion? He's sitting down at the opening of the gate in the market. Hey, did you hear about that bear and lion when I was a little kid? Did you hear about that? Yeah, here's a picture here, you know? No. All he did was he didn't boast, he didn't brag. He just says, no, I remember what God did for me. And Lord willing, it's going to happen again. So that's what was very unique about David. As he realized he remembered his past victories. So he got Isaac willing to be defrauded, Joshua, a warrior that obeyed orders and not rely on his own strength. He knew there was a battle and he fought it. Samuel, the word of God was precious and he was willing to deliver a hardened message that God told him. Hezekiah removed the high places and trusted in the Lord with all his heart. David behaved himself wisely, fought a battle that no one else is willing to fight. And people, there are many of those out there in a Christian life that just need somebody to say, is there not a cause, and do something. And Genesis chapter 39, verse 2. kind of went a little bit out of order here, but I want to finish off with Joseph. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 2. Joseph, it could be a whole series of messages on his own. All these characters could, especially David and Joseph. But chapter 39 and verse 2. We'll be done here shortly. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh, captain of the guard of the Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Okay, so here's Joseph, and he gets sold into slavery, as you all know, and he ends up in Potiphar's house, the ruler's house. So he's, you know, I'm sure he had some bitterness at first, but he got over it. There's never any hint of bitterness throughout the scripture that Joseph had, and now he's in Potiphar's house, and he's doing pretty well. He's eating better than he did at home. I mean, he's not with his family, but he's doing well. He was a prosperous man, and the Lord is with Joseph. And I believe at that point, why the Lord was with Joseph is that he got over any type of bitterness that he may have had, and he had a right attitude. He had a good attitude. He still loved God despite everything. And a lot of times, unfortunately, people go through the Christian life, and a lot of times why lost people don't get saved, and we preached on it a few weeks ago, was about bitterness, but that's a whole other message in itself. But here's Joseph. Things are going good for him, and the Lord is with him, and he's a prosperous man. And you think about that, and I wonder if there's maybe a conversation in heaven where, kind of like what Job had, and maybe the devil came up to God and says, hey, how's I know it's Joseph down there. He's doing pretty well. So, yeah, he's not bitter. And he did some amazing thing happened to me. Imagine being sold into slavery. And then he goes, says, yeah, I wonder if he's still going to have that attitude if you threw him in jail. You think he's going to? I wonder if he's, God says, okay, we'll see what happens. I don't know. Maybe it happened. Maybe it didn't. Whatever the case was, of course, you know the story. Joseph ends up in prison for something he didn't do, and wrongfully so. And so now it's totally different set of circumstances. 21 says, but the Lord was with, chapter 39, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So you see what I'm saying to this, is that he had one big, huge obstacle. He had to overcome the bitterness and the resentment, have the right attitude, okay, from being sold into slavery, and now he's in Potiphar's house. It's one thing to have the attributes when things are going well. It's a whole other thing when things aren't going so well. When you're sitting in the ER and you got a loved one in the other room. When you get that phone call and it's not good news. The doctor may come in the waiting room and you can tell by the look on his face or her face that it's not good news. And you see, what we do as people is it's easy to feel maybe God's presence when things are going good. But when things aren't going so good, sometimes in our little finite minds, it's hard to see God's presence. People, God is just as real then. He was with Joseph just as much in that prison as he was when he was eating good. He's down there picking, probably rice out of lice down in the prison. He gets something to eat. God's still with him. And God will be with you through that trial. And that's really, sometimes, you know what the devil does? He gets us sometimes in a circumstance and we're discouraged, and it might be some very, very real, very painful, very sorrowful issues that you might be going through. Some real trials, some very traumatic things. And the devil just wants to get in there and try to bridge that gap. And you just push God so far out where you feel so isolated and so alone, and you think God is a million miles away. And He's not. He's not. He's always there. It's us. And it's us who have moved. It's us who have gone away. And sometimes we get wound up in our issues and our trials, and some of them are very, very legitimate and they're hard, and we take our eyes off the Lord. But God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to be close to Him. He wants to be just as close in that dungeon as He did in the palace. And that's up to us. That's up to us. And sometimes we have the opportunities when we're in that dungeon, we're in that prison, of knowing the Lord a whole lot better than we ever did when we're in the palace. And if you don't, some people sometimes get bitter, you've lost a tremendous opportunity. Because God wanted to be close to you, and God wants to comfort you, and He wants to show Himself powerful. 2 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, verse 9 says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness." Let's turn over to Psalms for a couple of verses, and we'll be done here. It just struck me how Joseph was amazing. He had the same attitude, no matter what came his way. At least what the scripture reported. And I believe he did have a good attitude throughout it. And that's why God blessed him so. All right, Psalm chapter 30 and verse 2. It says, "O my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive. I should not go down to the pit." Let's go to chapter 46, verse 1. Because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. Those are pretty big problems. Though the waters therefore roar and be trembled, through the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." You know, a lot of times what God just wants us to do in the midst of that trial, just be still and just trust Him and just pray and ask God for help. Ask God for guidance. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for comfort. You earnestly pray and ask and seek God, He will answer those prayers. He will give you that comfort. And so just a few things today out of the Scripture, some different characters. And you think, I pray about people, I pray about a lot, that I don't come across too hard in some of these things. And it burdens me. And that I do come across too hard, it burdens me if I don't say what I'm supposed to say. And here's the thing. I've seen what some of these things have done in my life. And, you know, and I know what God has done for me. I want other people to have those kind of blessings and that kind of fruit after being saved for 20, 30 years if the Lord tarries. And it's not a game. It's not a, you know, this old song is, it's a battlefield brother, not a recreation game or something like that. It's not a game. There's no reset. You have but one life to give for Christ. That's it. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And as we go through these things today, I just wanted you to, you know, just throw them out there. Please just kind of reflect on them, think about them. And do you want God to say, you know, and the Lord, you know what? Will there be sometime maybe a spiritual epitaph of some sort where somebody was able to say about you, well, the Lord is with him? More importantly, what did God be able to say about him? Well, I was with him. That's what I want. And I pray that you want that too. And let nothing stop you from grasping. And we're all on the same. It's a level playing field, brother, sisters. It's all the same. It's all the same. None of us have any excuses. Now, that's why he's really talented. It doesn't matter. All that means nothing. It's, do you love God? Will you try to emulate these people that God has put before us in the Scriptures? They're good traits. We try that. We just say, God, what is there in my life that I'm missing? And we just, I can't handle 15 things at once, Lord, probably, but can you give me 3? You know, seriously. Just ask Him. Let's pray.